1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let's look at verses 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 and 10. Paul writing says, "For I am the least of the apostles, and am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Today we are returning to our theme of the year, of striving together for the faith of the gospel. Today we're going to be considering this topic, laboring by grace. Let's pause for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it is very hard for us to find the balance between working hard and being lazy, between working hard in the strength of the flesh versus working hard empowered by Your grace. So Lord, I pray that the instruction that we find in Your word today would help us to be more like our Savior in this aspect. He worked the work that You gave Him to do. He did Your will while He was here on this earth and had the time to do it. He labored tirelessly. And He did so the same way that we've been called to do so. And that is by grace. So teach us what that means today, that we might glorify Jesus in our labor. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Many people mistakenly think that work is a curse as a result of the fall. But the fact is that when God created man, before man ever sinned, He gave him a job to do. He commanded Adam to be the supervisor, the overseer of creation, to tend the garden, to exercise dominion over all of the physical world that God had created. And initially, that work was very pleasant and enjoyable. But then sin did enter into the picture. And what happened is that the enjoyable, pleasurable work that God gave man to do turned into toil and labor as a result of the curse. The earth would no longer easily yield its crops to man. Man would have to bring forth his bread by the sweat of his brow. Thorns and weeds would now compete with those beneficial plants, threatening to choke the life out of them. And so man had to work hard to get his living, his sustenance from creation. Now as a result of that, work that was once pleasurable is now often seen as undesirable. And so there becomes this kind of a separation in our mind that we think that having to work hard is, I don't know, maybe it's accurate to put it this way, that it's somehow we are conceding to sin by saying, you know, we have to work hard. Like somehow we are admitting that it's all bad now because of sin. I don't know what the mental process might be sometimes that leads us to think that hard work is a bad thing, but the truth is that hard work is a good thing. And listen, whatever job God gives you to do, it will require hard work to accomplish it. Doesn't matter what area of life, whether we're talking about your employment that you get your paycheck from, or whether we're talking about relationships, maybe a marriage, or parents to children, or or getting along with your siblings, or whatever task that God has called you to do, and all of the tasks that God has called you to do, it's going to require hard work to accomplish it. And I know some of you are already thinking, really? It's Sunday. This is the day of rest. And you're going to go on about hard work? We haven't even recovered from last week. And I get that. Please understand. I get it. That life is tiresome. There's so many times where the only thing we want to do is just rest. We get weary. But what I want us to see today from the Word of God is that while whatever task God calls us to requires hard work, that work will be much more bearable and even enjoyable when we learn to labor by God's grace. This is particularly true, I think, when it comes to the work of the ministry. When it comes to winning souls and making disciples, as God has commanded His followers to do, that is a work that we can only accomplish by God's grace. If we seek to accomplish this work in the power of our flesh, we will fail. Even if we succeed in attracting large numbers of people to any given gathering, if that work is done in the power of the flesh, it is a failure because it is not exalting God. If we labor in the strength of the flesh, ultimately we will be frustrated and disappointed. In the passage that we've read to begin with today, Paul is sharing a little bit of his personal testimony. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles. I'm not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." The Apostle Paul never forgot what he was when God saved him. He was an enemy of God and of God's people, actively seeking to destroy them when God saved him and when God called him to spend the rest of his life preaching the gospel. And that's what he's referencing in verse number 9 when he says, "I'm the least of the apostles." Was he an apostle? Yes, he had personally seen the Lord Jesus Christ. He had been instructed by the Lord Jesus Christ. He was an eyewitness to the resurrected Christ. Yes, he was an apostle. But he said, "Put me at the back of the line. I may be an apostle, but I'm certainly not number one. I'm number last. I'm the least of the apostles." And he recognized why, because he had formerly been a persecutor of the church. He understood he did not deserve to be called an apostle. Now this is still introduction, by the way, but do you understand this morning that you and I do not deserve to be called by the name that God has given us? Christian, little Christ, we don't deserve that. We look at a man like the Apostle Paul and all the amazing things that God accomplished through Paul's life, and we think, that's a hero of the faith right there. I mean, if you're going to list the top five most influential people in the Bible, chances are Paul's going to make it on that list. And if he says, "I'm the least," what does that say about us? Who do we think we are to exalt ourselves to some position of prominence and make it out like we're something great? And so there's almost like this question then that comes up. Paul makes this statement, "I'm the least of the apostles." Well, if you're the least, how did you do so much? If you are the least of the apostles, how come you did the most? That doesn't make sense, Paul. Surely you need to take a little credit. Surely you need to recognize that, you know, that you deserve a little bit of a pat on the back here. If you're the least, then how did you do so much? And that's where verse number 10 comes in. In verse number 10, Paul explains how God accomplished so much through him. Now, even in how we state this, it is important that we are accurate. it would be inaccurate to say how Paul accomplished so much. Because it's actually what God did through Paul, not what Paul did himself. And in verse number 10, he explains that, how that came to be. And that is going to be our focus for the next couple minutes here. In verse number 10, we learn that we must humble ourselves and realize that we can only accomplish God's will by God's grace. And then we need to roll up our sleeves and get busy, working hard for the Lord. And as we work hard, we must rely on God's help to empower us to do what He's called us to do. So our three key words today that are going to help us. I should not say key words because it's more than those three words. Three key points. Point number one will be humility. Point number two will be hard work. And point number three is going to be help from God. So number one, how do we labor by grace? It starts with humility. And we've already seen in verse number 9 what Paul said about himself. And please don't dismiss this by thinking this was some kind of a humble brag. Have you ever heard that expression before? That's when somebody pretends to be humble about something so that they can draw attention to all the things they've done. Okay? And it would be tempting to dismiss Paul's statement in verse number 9 as that kind of a humble brag. In other words, that he was saying, oh, I've done a whole bunch of stuff, and oh, but it really wasn't me. It was, you know, because I'm a nobody. This was not just, you know, feigned self-deprecation or anything like that. This was genuine humility. Paul knew what he was before he met Jesus, and he knew what he would be without Jesus to this day. Turn over to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. As you're turning there, let me read another passage where Paul just lays bare his heart and his view of himself. In Ephesians 3 verses 7 and 8, he says, "Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power, unto me who am the least of all who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Now, we cannot dismiss that as just flowery language, you know, like anybody would try and, you know, project humility, because the Holy Spirit inspired those words. So when Paul said, "I'm less than the least of all saints," that was his genuine view of himself. He did not think he was somebody special. Isn't it odd? Have you ever noticed this? That the people who obviously think they're somebody special are usually the ones who are obviously not anybody special. But the ones who are content to just be quiet and not draw attention to themselves and do what they do and do it well, that those are the ones, the people who don't think that they're anybody special are usually the ones who the rest of us say, that's somebody special. Well, that's what's going on here with Paul. It was his genuine view of himself. I'm less than the least of all saints. Now in Philippians 3, he gives a little bit more of his testimony, beginning in verse number 4, and he's talking about the things that he could brag about if he chose to. He said, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Now again, this was Paul's assessment of his former self. And it was validated by the Holy Spirit as these are the inspired words of God. Before Paul was saved when he was Saul. There was nothing in his life that you or I could easily have gotten a hold of and said, oh, Paul, you're way off right here. You are wicked. You are sin. Look at this, what you're doing. You need to get right with God. There was nothing in his life that you or I could easily have found like that. Because concerning the law, he was blameless. He was the most religious, and I'm going to use the air quotes here, righteous person that you would ever meet. But it was self-righteousness. But he doesn't deny that that's what he was. But notice what he goes on to say in verse number 7. What things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. Which are all those things that he just listed a moment ago. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That I may know Him, verse number 10, and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Paul said, yes, I have a lot of things that I could brag about, but let me tell you, I count all of those but loss for Christ. I really don't have anything to brag about. And listen, it does not matter how successful you have been in life. It doesn't matter how educated you are. It doesn't matter how far you've come. We do not have anything to brag about. Because let's go back to our text verse, 1 Corinthians 15. And verse number 10. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 10. Notice what he says in verse 10. He begins this verse. This is the how he accomplished so much. He says this, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. There's your humility right there. Yes, he had a lot of things that he could brag about. Paul was an amazingly intelligent man. He had the best education of his day, and you read his writings, especially the book of Romans, they tell me that they used to, many years ago, teach Romans in law school as really the best way to lay out logical arguments and win a case. Paul was an amazingly intelligent man, but he does not credit any of his accomplishments to any of his education, any of his physical powers, his personality, anything like that. He said, whatever I am, it is by the grace of God. I am what I am. Oh, we need to remember that. Whatever you and I are, we are that by the grace of God. If you have a little bit of talent in some area, a little bit of skill, you only have that by the grace of God. If you've been successful in business and maybe the Lord's blessed you with a little bit of a nest egg, you only have that because of the grace of God. If you have a great relationship with your spouse, with your children, your family is wonderful, you only have that by the grace of God. Whatever good thing in your life that you have, it came from God. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above. It is by the grace of God that you are what you are. And there is a connection, a direct connection between laboring by grace and our humility. Because the grace to labor is accessed by humility. Listen to this verse. James 4 and verse number 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore God saith, he resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Did you catch that? You cannot labor by grace if you are proud. You cannot labor by grace if you are arrogant. It is only as you humble yourself before God that God then gives you the grace to labor for Him. So how do we labor by grace? First of all, we have to have humility. By the grace of God, I am what I am. But number two, how do we labor by grace? What was our second key word, key phrase? Hard work. Notice in our text here again, the middle of verse number 10, His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Now, wait a second, Paul. I thought you just said that you are what you are by the grace of God, but now you're turning around and bragging about how hard you worked? Because it's just us, let's be honest. Doesn't that sound a little braggadocious there when he says, I labored more abundantly than they all? I've worked harder than all those other people. That sounds almost a little bit like he's bragging. But he wasn't. This was simply the fact of the matter. That the Apostle Paul had worked hard. Hard. You read through the book of Acts sometime, kind of just trace the miles that Paul traveled. And he didn't do it in a car. Most of it would have probably been on foot and on a boat. Now, I have not spent much time on boats. Just a few times in my life I've ever been out on a boat of any kind. And I'm going to tell you something. It's something that I imagine I would love to do, except for one thing. I get horribly motion sick. Horribly. I do. When we go on trips, I almost always drive the whole time. And it's not because, other people can't drive. It's because I get motion sick so easily. If I'm not driving, it's very likely I'm going to get motion sick. I imagine that I would like to be, a pirate out on the ocean and all those kinds of things. But I don't think I really would because of motion sickness. And you read how Paul traveled. I mean, it was not in luxury, okay? You read about the number of cities that he went to preach the gospel, establish church, and how many times he went back to those same cities to encourage the people. Paul worked hard. And that's all that he's acknowledging here. First of all, he says that the grace which God had given him, there's that acknowledgement again, it was not in vain because he labored more abundantly than they all. Now, let me just make a few comments about the role of hard work and laboring by grace. First of all, this is just a general life principle right here. Christians should be the hardest working people on the planet. I firmly believe that. Christians should be the hardest working people on the planet. And by that, I don't necessarily mean put in the most hours in the office or on the job. Not necessarily. But what I do mean is that Christians should work with a greater intensity than anybody else on the planet. Why? Because we have the greatest motive, which is the glory of God. Lost people love their money more than many Christians love their God. How do we know that? Because of how hard they will work to get money versus how hard Christians will work to glorify God. We have the greatest motive for working hard. And that is to bring God the glory that He deserves. Ecclesiastes 9, verse number 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work nor device, nor knowledge nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. What that verse is saying is that you only get one chance to make the most of your life. So whatever you do, do it with your might. Don't do anything half-heartedly. Don't do anything just kind of meh. There are a lot of Christians, their favorite philosopher is mediocrities. I think that whatever we do, we should truly strive for excellence. To do the best that we can do. And I know we have to avoid the fault on the one side, that ditch of comparing ourselves amongst ourselves, which is not wise. But we also have to avoid the ditch on the other side, which is slothfulness and laziness. Listen to what I said. Strive to do the best that you can do. And I would add to that, strive to do better than you've ever done before. If you're still breathing and you still have a pulse, you should be trying to do better than you've ever done before in whatever sphere of life we're talking about. We need to be working hard. Colossians 3:23, whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. Deuteronomy 10 and verse number 12, we're told to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. Slothfulness is a sin. It's not a personality trait. You know, I get it. People are different. You have type A people. You know, these are the people, the moment their eyes open in the morning, they are just... Then there's the rest of us. Takes a couple hours and a pot of coffee, and then we can, you know, be fit for human consumption at that point, right? I don't care if you're type A or type B. It doesn't matter. Work hard. Work hard. Romans 12:11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go to Proverbs 24 for a moment. Proverbs 24. As you're turning there, let me just tell you that the work of the ministry, you would agree, is the most important work that we have to do, right? I mean, yes, we have to pay the bills, and yes, we have to take care of our families and be good stewards and things like that, but we're not supposed to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt. We're supposed to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. To invest in spiritual things, to invest in eternity. The work of the ministry is the most important work that we have to do. Therefore, it's most important that we work hard as we do it. We're not going to accomplish the ministry that God wants us to accomplish by being lazy. In Proverbs chapter 24, Solomon wrote about slothfulness, and he paints a little word picture here in verse number 30. He said, I went by the field of the slothful, by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. He said he was walking along one day and he noticed a vineyard that was not being taken care of. The weeds had begun to take over. The wall protecting it was broken down in places. Now, what's going to happen to a vineyard like that? It's not going to be productive. There will not be the fruit that there could be. Now, why was this vineyard full of weeds? Why was the wall broken down? Solomon says it's because whoever owned it was lazy. Well, that's kind of judgmental, Solomon. Maybe they had a major life crisis that prevented them. No. Solomon said that wasn't the case here. What was going on here is that the guy was just lazy. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. You know, just another hour or two. Because time change, you know. We just need to recover. Or just, you know... Well, those weeds will still be there tomorrow. We can get to them then. But the weeds are going to choke out the good plants. And if the wall is broken down, the critters are going to get in and eat the fruit. You got to get out there and you got to work it. You got to roll up your sleeves and get busy. If you don't, notice what he says, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. The word picture there is somebody that's going on a trip and they get robbed. I don't know about you, but when I don't expect to get robbed when I go somewhere. That would seem like the exception, not the rule. When we went to D.C. earlier this year, we rented a little Airbnb, and I'm very very careful not to leave valuables in our car anyway. And so we didn't leave any valuables in our car, and I did not lock the door. My reasoning is I'd rather them open the door and find nothing than break my windows and find nothing. So I didn't lock the doors. Well, middle of the night, we heard the neighbor's car door alarm go off. It woke me up, and we were in D.C., so that was like, okay, we're D.C., go back to bed. But I went out there the next morning and went in the car, and sure enough, somebody had been in our car that night trying to steal stuff. And so they had opened the door, and they had opened the center console, and they had pulled out the CDs in there, and they'd strewn tracks all over the car, and they found there was nothing to steal except our Aldi quarter. They took our Aldi quarter. That made me mad right there. You know what I'm talking about. You keep that one quarter in the car for when you go to Aldi, and you do not dare take that quarter out, right? They took it. That was mean. I didn't really expect it, but we were in D.C., so I was like, yeah, we're in D.C. So, okay. Well, that's the picture here. You're just going along, and all of a sudden somebody jumps you and robs you and leaves you broke. And God says, if you're lazy, that's what your life's going to be like. You're going to be going along one day thinking everything's fine, and all of a sudden it's going to hit you because you've wasted all of those years, not one year at a time, but 1 month, 1 week, 1 day, 1 minute at a time. And now all of a sudden you're looking at your life and you're like, I got nothing. Why? Because you've been lazy. You've been lazy. Now, I know we think about that materially, first and foremost, right? I need to work hard. I need to make sure I'm, you know, taking care of my family and, you know, doing the most that I can with the time God has given me so I can earn the money and be a good steward and all that sort of stuff. But understand this. The exact same principle applies spiritually. That if you are spiritually lazy, you will be spiritually poor. So when it comes to striving together for the faith of the gospel, let's bring this together. Paul said, I labored more abundantly than they all. Paul, how did you plant so many churches? I labored more abundantly than they all. Paul, how did you see so many people saved in your ministry? I labored more abundantly than they all. Paul, how did you write so many books that are in our New Testament? I labored more abundantly than they all. Are you getting it? He worked hard. And because of that, God did great things through him. It is wonderful to want to see souls saved. I hope that your heart is burdened for that. And if it's not, I hope the fact it's not is a burden to you. But it's not enough to just wish that people will get saved. God has said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Guess what? That's work. That's time spent passing out tracts, knocking on doors, following up with people, having phone conversations, inviting people to your house, which means cleaning it and cooking before and then cleaning after and all of those sorts of things. It means hard work. Look, if Philadelphia Baptist Church is going to accomplish God's will for us, it's going to require us working hard. That's the striving part. It's going to require us to labor by God's grace, which means rolling up our sleeves and getting busy working hard. How do we labor by grace? First of all, we got to have humility. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Second of all, we've got to work hard. We need to labor more abundantly. We need to be busy doing what God has called us to do. I wrote this down, and maybe you want to jot it down too. Because of all that God has done for me, I should do all I can for God. Because of all that God has done for me, I should do all I can for God. But then number three, in order to labor by grace, we must have help from God. We've just made a grace sandwich now. I am what I am by the grace of God. I've labored more abundantly, but notice how Paul goes on to say, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Oh, this is such an important clarification. See, it was not actually all about Paul. It was not all about, you know, he found the right energy drink so he could go, 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 go. No. This was Paul recognizing he was what he was by the grace of God. And get it, he did what he did by the grace of God. The work he accomplished it not in his own strength, but by God's gracious enabling. Again, this is a theme he constantly mentions. Colossians 1:29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Yes, I labor, but it is God working in me and through me. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. It was all of Christ. Understand this, that when God calls you to do something, he promises to do it through you. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it. When God calls you to do something, he doesn't say, here's what I want you to do, go figure out how to get it done, and come back and report to me when you're finished. He says this way, I'm calling you to do this, come with me, and I will do it through you. That changes the whole paradigm, doesn't it? It shifts the way we look at the entire picture now, because instead of me somehow having to come up with the strength and energy and wisdom and resources in order to accomplish what God wants me to accomplish, all I have to do is rely on the God who called me to do it in the first place. And as I get to a stopping point and I can't go any further, it reminds me to look to God and say, you know what, Lord, I've done what I've known to do, but now I don't know what to do. What do you want from me, Lord? How do I go from here? I can't do this because I need that. And it keeps us grounded in a firm reliance upon God when we remember that it is He that has called us and it is He that will do it. We cannot do God's work in the strength of the flesh. And yet there's so many times in our Christian life that's what we're trying to do. Right down to the most basic things. You ever wonder why you fail to be consistent with your devotions? It's because we try to be consistent in the strength of the flesh. I'm all for discipline, don't get me wrong. I think we need to establish solid biblical habits that make it easier for us to do what is right rather than harder, okay? But ultimately, it's not going to be your self-discipline that will make you consistent in spending time with God every day. You know what it will be? The grace of God. It'll be the grace of God. A reliance upon the Lord. Lord, I'm setting this alarm, but I'm trusting you to help me hear it. You ever had that happen? You set an alarm and you sleep through it? I know, it was the update on the phone. Well, no. We rely on God every step of the way, and when we do that, when we are relying upon help from the Lord, we find that the work that He's called us to do is bearable and even enjoyable. In Matthew 11, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That is not an invitation to a vacation. That's an invitation to a vocation. Work with Jesus. And when you do that, you find the burden is easy. The yoke is easy, the burden is light. You see, grace is for our spirit like fuel is to a machine. I have a little chainsaw I've had for a number of years now. I was trying to use it some time ago, and the thing was just giving me fits. It just would not run. Couldn't get it to crank. Couldn't get it to run. And it was just aggravating me to no end. My family will tell you that if you want to see Pastor Chambers' most trying moments of sanctification, just watch him with a machine that's not functioning properly. Okay. Well, what I figured out was the fuel line had gone bad in it. So, these little chainsaws and weed eaters and small engines like that. They have these little tiny fuel lines, and because we have such a benevolent big brother who mandates everything down to what exactly goes into our gasoline, you know, we have this ethanol in it that just eats those fuel lines up and clogs them up and everything. And the reason the chainsaw is not running right is because the fuel line has gone bad and he can't get fuel into the engine. And without fuel in the engine, it's not going to run. I can pull on that thing all day long. It is not going to run right, if at all, if it's not getting fuel. Understand, God's grace is the fuel of our labor. We need grace-empowered labor. And without God's grace, our labor is not going to be what it should be. If there's any at all, it will be in the power of the flesh, and therefore it will glorify flesh and not God. We must have God's grace in order to labor for Him. So, what does it boil down to? These simple truths. That as we are striving together for the faith of the gospel, we must remember that the work is God's work, and therefore it must be done by God's grace. And when we cooperate with humility, with hard work, and with the help of God, our labor will not be in vain. And God's purpose will be accomplished in our lives individually and in our church as a whole, so that He'll get the glory from it. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You that You have given us everything we need to accomplish Your will. Because You've given us Yourself. Your promise that You would never leave us nor forsake us. That You would be with us always. That You would do the thing that You've called us to do, You would do it. So that all that is necessary is for us to rely upon You. Lord, so many times we forget what Jesus said in John 15. Without Me, ye can do nothing. And we live our life as if we can grow in our sanctification, succeed in our evangelism, and achieve the goals and plans that we have without Your help. Lord, I pray that we would learn how false that is before we have to learn it the hard way. Help us to just accept by faith today that we can only labor successfully when we labor by Your grace. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.